Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's pray together. Ask for the Lord's help. Father, we all come before you this morning bearing joys as well as burdens. And it is so easy, Lord, to lose our way in our focus and lose our way in our hope. And so we pray that you would help us in the heat of this world to find refreshment in you. And show us yourself in Jesus. Refresh us with the gospel and transform us more and more into the likeness of your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. This morning, what I'd like to do is dunk you in the gospel. I don't know what kind of summer you've been having, but the weather's been all over the place, right? It's pouring 1 second, and then all of a sudden it's 90 degrees and you're ready to die. And there's nothing more refreshing in the heat, at least I found, than taking a nice dunk in the ocean. A few weeks ago, just after work, me and Kalila, my little son Davey, it's 6 o'clock, and Eric and Megan are like, "Where are you guys going?" "We're going to the beach. 6 p.m., yeah, no traffic, people aren't there, we can eat at Tripoli Pizza and have some cannolis and enjoy ourselves." And it was one of the most refreshing times I've had in a long, long time, just to sit in the ocean. At first, it's a little like, how am I going to feel about this? You know, you kind of tiptoe, but I'm one of those like, all right, let's just get in the water, splash. You feel amazing, and you're just letting the waves come over you, and just the tide was just right, the sun was just right, little Davy was just in the right mode. It was just one of the most refreshing times, and I could have just sat there forever and ever. And I want to do that for us this morning with the gospel. I don't know what the heat has been for you. I don't know what has been happening, but it has been for us a crazy week. Anybody with kids, anybody with a family, anybody who doesn't have kids, doesn't matter. It's been crazy. The stress post-COVID is almost equaling the pre-COVID stress levels, if not exceeding it. Financial things get tightened on us. The social stuff gets tightened on us. And it's quite an interesting dynamic. I do have cell reception here, and every day as I scroll through the news, what happens is I'm bathed in a baking hot sun of bad news. Whether it's Russian missile strikes, whether it's Israel judicial reform, tourists flee Rhodes wildfires and Greece's largest ever evacuation. Awesome. Great stuff. Barbie is set to earn the largest grossing of the... whatever, dude. I don't know. I just don't know. DeAndre Hopkins signs with the Titans. I can't make this stuff up. And you could just scroll through, and it's just baked in bad news. Bad news after bad news. Oh, there's Hurricane Don's on its way. Anybody named Don here? So I just want to bathe us with the gospel. I love the gospel. The gospel is refreshment to weary souls because it's Jesus himself coming and wrapping us with his love. Paul Tripp says this in his book, How People Change. He says, many believers tend to think of the cross only in terms of a doorway into relationship with God. The cross is that doorway, but it is so much more. Yes, the cross guarantees us an eternity free of sin and suffering with our Lord. But what is Paul's focus? He wants us to know that the cross defines our identity and potential right here and now because we are alive in Christ. And I just want to sit in those words this morning. We are alive in Christ. And our big idea is going to be this. In Jesus, we have everything we need to deal with our heart struggles. In Jesus, we have everything we need to deal with our heart struggles. And boy, do our hearts struggle. This is the thing that brings all of humanity together, is that the realization that things aren't right. Things aren't the way they should be. And our heart yearns and aches for what we think paradise should be. And what Jesus is for us is paradise, incarnate. And what he's done for us is to come and shape us with a new identity. And I think that's awesome. It's especially in our day and age, the just kind of awareness that identity and our notion of identity is central to our well-being and central to our mental health. It's central to who we can be. And so what we're going to do, we're going to talk about our new identity in Jesus. And we're also going to talk about how that shapes the potential that we have in Jesus. So let's look at this. First, our new identity. That brings us right to Galatians 2:20 and puts it right center in the frame. And I think this is the key for us beginning to deal with our idols. If you want to find out what your idols are, it's right where your identity lies. It goes hand in hand. Matter of fact, one of my professors wrote a book called Identity and Idolatry, exploring this from a biblical perspective. It's just a brilliant idea. And what Paul wants us to do and what he does for himself, and this is what I love about Paul. Paul isn't just like a rabbi who's trying to impose law on us. He's trying to bring us into paradise with Jesus. And so there's a redemptive fact that's right here in Galatians 2:20, and it's this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And I want to take this. This passage is a greeting card passage, right? Some of you may have it on your walls, right? And let's take it off the card and take it off the wall and let's internalize this in a different way. So can you say this with me? I have been crucified with Christ. You guys ran ahead of me. I just wanted the first part. Jesus still loves you, and he's still been crucified with you. But I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So in the church plant that I grew up in back in like the late 80s, early 90s, we used to do responsive reading all of the time. So that's kind of one of my joys. But just right there, just the idea of meditating on that and letting those words sink in so that it's not just Paul saying that, but we're saying that. Our faith in Christ unites us to the death of Christ. His death becomes our death. And what is significant about the death of Christ is that Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for us. He absorbed the wrath of God. There is so much complexity wrapped up in there. It will take us eternity to unravel the meaning of this. That's how immense and gorgeous and thrilling it is that God himself would become sin, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and that this great exchange would take place, that the death that he experienced on a Roman cross about 2,000 years ago, he didn't bleed out. He suffocated. Let's make that clear, right? That's what asphyxiation is, right? He died, being essentially starved of oxygen. And the process that led him there was this separation that came with the Father. And the first time that's the first time that's ever happened, where our Holy Trinity was torn. There was a tear in the Trinity. So much so that Jesus uses our language from David to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And trust me, I have said those words so many times, even this week. Why are you doing this, Lord? What in the world? And when we focus on our own trials and our own pains and suffering, we can often do that. And what Paul is embracing is that the judgment that fell upon Jesus has now been absorbed. So that judgment was our judgment. Now, was anybody, just take a poll in the room. Anybody there 2,000 years ago? No? Why not? Right? Oh, I see a hand up there. Yeah, you're funny. You're funny. But here's the thing. You were. You were. That's what Paul is saying. You were. I was. We were there, experiencing it vicariously and spiritually and cosmically. Oh, it's awesome. And the cash value of this is that sin's dominion has been crushed. The dominion of sin, the fear of death that Satan has been dangling over us. Right? And the fear of shame and the fear of judgment and just general fear and anxiety that's over us, that things aren't going to go the way they should. Jesus has totally removed that from us as having dominion. That's a redemptive fact. And with this, Paul has a present reality with this. But Christ lives in me. Can you say that? But Christ lives in me. And what happens is that the faith that we have in Jesus unites us not only to the death of Jesus, but to the resurrection of Jesus. And again, it blows our minds. All of our circuits are going to be shorted when we begin to process this over and over and over again. That he rose from the dead, and we rose with him. You rose with Jesus. You were there. I see that hand back there. Not just you. We were all there. We were all there. And what was the significance of the resurrection of Christ? Well, he was vindicated. He was vindicated. It wasn't a final thing that he was judged deservingly for anything that he had done. He is righteous and innocent. And this sacrifice that has taken place has created now new life in you. And you know what is so amazing about it? Like, if you've torn muscle, you know what grows in its place? Often, more muscle. In a spiritual, cosmic way, the tear in the Trinity now, and it doesn't include us that we're part of the Godhood, but it has brought us into the community of the Trinity. And this is made possible because the Spirit of God now is part of you. He dwells in you. He dwells in you. Like, I don't know how. Khalil used to say as a kid, is the Spirit just floating around inside of me? And it's like, no. It's a spiritual reality so that now your consciousness, you are not alone. You are not alone. You are always with someone who loves you. You're always with somebody who cares about you and someone who's living through you. His resurrection has brought us life and he reigns in us. And now your heart, my heart, is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God, a temple. And it never occurred to Solomon when he was building the temple that he was just putting up a big, huge visual for us. And that the Spirit, through sacrifice, is going to inhabit us. It's awesome. And there's a result of this. The result is, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's say this together. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We no longer live our lives based on the assessment of what we possess in strength, character, and wisdom, or the identity we have from our family, education, or experience. We base our lives on the fact that because Jesus lives in us, we can do what is right in desire and thought and word and action, no matter what specific blessings or sufferings we face. Doesn't mean you do it all the time, but what's happened is that there is a potential because the Spirit lives in us. And do you know how great that potential is? Shocker. The potential is Christ. The capacity is all the way up to Jesus. And you get glimpses of this all over the Gospels. I love particularly when Jesus went and fed the 5,000. Just classic master teacher. When everyone's hungry and complaining, and the disciples are like, what are we going to do? Jesus was like, feed them. He wasn't doing that to shame them or make them feel dumb. He was showing them their potential. That what he was about to do, they have the ability to do in him. Wow. Right? We live by his grace and power. So what happens? We imitate him. And we imitate what we love. We imitate what we worship. And when he is our focus, what happens, right? When the cross, oh, and the resurrection, and the presence of God are just, when that is just, we're enamored with that, it does all sorts of amazing things in our lives. So that's our identity, our new identity. And let's talk about the potential that this has in our lives. The first item of potential is this. You can live with personal integrity. You now, because of Christ, can live with personal integrity. And there's language for this that we don't always see, but in 1 John chapter 1, John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you think about it, right, walking in the light means that we walk exposed. Right? Anybody who loves Lord of the Rings knows, right, when the eye of Sauron is on you, that's not a good thing, right? So you want to hide from it. You don't want him to see what's going on in your brain and heart, right? And so what does Sam and Frodo and Merry and Pip have to do in the journey in Lord of the Rings? They've got to hide, right? They're vulnerable. And they're ducking out. They travel by night, not during the day, because they don't want to be seen. And we don't have to walk that way. We can be open. We can walk in vulnerability with each other. And particularly vulnerability with ourselves. You know, you have permission to be vulnerable. You don't have to suck it up and be strong. I got a friend of mine who just, and I love him so much, and he just found out that he's got prostate cancer. And when he was telling me about this, he's like, well, I got to put my big boy pants on and just deal with this. And in my heart, I'm saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because it's okay to cry. It's okay to be open about your sin. And that's what integrity is. It's not that we're going around being like, hey, you know, I totally lusted today. Hey, you know, I totally, you know, hate that person. That's not what I'm saying, that you're just brash with your honesty. But there's a sense where there's a climate, there's an environment where you invite vulnerability and you can be vulnerable. And I think this means that we're ready to examine ourselves, ready to admit that we're wrong. We're okay. We're never shocked by the fact that we're the idiot in the conversation or in the room, or that we've made that mistake. We can be honest about our struggles. We don't have to keep up appearances of godliness. In this, you know what this does? This dignifies all of the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, what do you find? You find anguish, pain, fear, anxiety, jealousy, anger, happiness, gratitude, and anticipation. And what Jesus is showing us through his life, death, and resurrection is that all of those have godly expressions. There's a godly way. There's an appropriate, proper expression of our life and faith. We don't have to fake it till we make it. Can you say that? I can live with personal integrity. Can you say that? The second potential. You can create a climate of grace in your relationships. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And when you are, give yourself permission to be vulnerable, guess what happens? You create a climate of grace. Now people will come and be vulnerable with you. And this means that we can forgive and be tenderhearted to people, because behind all sin is a form of brokenness. And it's incredible when you think, we know the source of all of the problems in the world, and we know the solution. So doesn't that make us both humble and bold at the same time? So this means that we can be merciful if you're mistreated at work. If you're cut off in traffic. Can I just say a word about traffic, especially because there's a lot of it? When there's a personal relationship that you have, or some sort of eye-to-eye kind of a thing, it changes the climate, I think, even of the way driving can be. But when it's just boxes driving all around us and wheels, it becomes impersonal. Like, we dehumanize everyone, right? A couple weeks ago, I was driving. I was in Boston at a wedding, and it was over on one of the wharfs. It was a boat wedding. And on the way down there, I was totally like, me and my wife is expecting our second child in December. Pause for applause. No, I'm just kidding. She's awesome. But it's really the Lord's grace. We went through infertility. I could tell you that story at some other point. But I'm texting her, like, I think this would be a good name, like, as I'm driving. So I'm an idiot, right? I'm a total moron. Why are you doing that, Dave, right? And I, like, swerve into a lane. I got a guy go by. And you know what? It was the passenger in this vehicle, not even the driver. The passenger in this vehicle gave me the good old birdie, you know, read between the lines here, as they're driving by. And I'm like, oh, my. I'm like, I deserve that. But that was kind of mean because the guy doesn't know, like, and, you know, you can slow down. You could move your car, too. I could go on and on and on. But later on, when I was leaving that wedding, I was on Commercial Street, and I had my windows down. And somebody, like, stopped short in front of me, and I went to go pull around them, and there was a car behind me I didn't see. My mirror had been pushed somehow. I couldn't see him. And this dude was, like, laying on the horn. And because he saw my face and I went like this, he's like, no problem, right? Different response, right? Because there's a connection that we can have with each other. And now, I could have, and I'm not making myself the hero here. That guy's really the hero for not being a jerk to me. Because I'm like, dude, I'm an idiot. I'm so sorry. I messed up. The guy could look back and go, ah, okay, cool. There's a situation. There's an understanding there. And I'm telling you, when you have this vulnerability in your life, it creates a climate of grace. My mother demonstrated this very significantly when I was a young person, 17 years old, a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. And we were driving home from a church conference. And as we're driving, we had about a 35-minute drive, and we were talking about Romans 6 and kind of talking about putting sin to death. And my mother made a major move towards me. She said, hey, Dave, can I tell you something? I'm like, okay. So you know how, you know, whenever your sisters ask you if you were planned, and I've said yes. And I was like, okay. She's like, but the truth is that you weren't. Matter of fact, I cried when I was pregnant with you, right? It's because she didn't want to be with my father anymore, whom she divorced a couple of years after I was born. And she's like, and I've lied to you about that. And I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And that vulnerability from my mom melted me. And it started like the relationship that we've had since that point. So you know what it did? Okay, Mom, can I tell you something? You know I'm not supposed to have drugs in the house, right? I don't, but I have drug paraphernalia because I plan to use in the future, or was. But I want to tell you right now that I'm going to go home. When we get home, I'm going to get rid of it. I had hid it in all the smelly hockey equipment, so you didn't ever want to find it. And it was one of the most powerful moments of my entire life. And that is the power of the gospel at work. I can create a climate of grace in my relationships. Would you repeat that with me? I can create a climate of grace in my relationships. And then lastly, and we'll close with this, you can act with courageous and constructive truth. One of my favorite passages in all scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And Paul says, he said to Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I love that passage. And if you ever know why, pastors do not want to engage in dumb political stuff, because the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Why do we not care as church people about the affairs of all the things that are going on? And I'm telling you, the Lord did me a service when he hacked my, he had somebody hack my Facebook and Instagram account, and it got shut down immediately, and I'm like, cool, I don't have to be on social media. This is awesome. Because the talk about a fire hose of information of things that you don't need. Like, here's a picture of somebody's taco that they just had, and then somebody's telling them about, you know, somebody's talking about a surgery. Just those two, yeah. And then you throw in a political ad and then an ad for sneakers. It's just a weird place. And to be able to be removed from that and be present in with the people in my life, especially my wife and my son and doggies, has been amazing. But what I love about that is it clarifies and helps us to focus. There's a way in which we can approach each other, especially if we're vulnerable, to be able to point out things to people in a loving, caring way. Like asking a question and assuming trust with somebody. For instance, my boss took something that I thought was my responsibility and kind of took it herself. And she didn't tell me about this, and it happened like in a meeting that we were talking. We were in a call together with our team, and I'm going to be and dude, I just sunk in my heart because I was like, man, that like really bummed me out. And so because I trust her, because she's a trustworthy person and I love her, you know, I afterwards I said, hey, can we talk real quick? Sure. I said, hey, did I mess up? Did you like, and she's like, oh, no, I'm so sorry, we didn't communicate. This is, you know, there's some visibility to this, that, and the other thing. We want to take some things off your plate and help you to blah, 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 blah. And okay, so something that I thought was harmful was actually helpful to me. And that happens over and over and over again. I can be such a jerk to my wife because I'm like, wait, and you know, she's pregnant, she's got a 2-year-old she's chasing around, and I'm like, how did this end up over here? This was supposed to be up here, and now it's over there, and I was looking for it, and I couldn't find it. So you know what I've had to just do, and here's my thing, just shut up. Just shut up and trust her. Just shut up and trust her. Oh yeah, see, all the women are like, darn right, because I'm a jerk. and what's also incredible is how she's taught me to be the kind of person that trusts rather than be suspicious, and allowing the Spirit to do the work. It's so refreshing when you don't have to control everything and you don't have to be the one who makes everyone right. And if the cross tells us anything, it means no one's accountable to you. We're accountable to Him. And what does He do with that accountability? Gives us constructive truth. You're worse off than you ever thought, but you are more loved than you could dare imagine, as Tim Keller would tell us. Let's say this together. I can act with courageous and constructive truth. Can doesn't mean you do, doesn't mean you always will, but because of Christ in us, because of what He's done, He changes the game. So, just some questions as we close. Number one, what is the source of your identity? No, you don't have to answer that. That's for your heart. And I'm with you. But I'm saying, if you were to fill in the blank, somebody asks you, who are you? What are the typical things that you say, I am? What follows that? And how often do we find our identity in the wrong places? And then secondly, how do you limit your potential in Christ? How often are you saying, no, Lord, no. Lord, no. How often does Peter show up in your vocabulary? No, Lord. And our big idea as we close is, in Jesus we have everything we need to deal with our hard struggles. So let's pray. Father, thank you for